Scripture lesson today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy follows 1 Timothy. And we're pretty much going to stay in Timothy today for the sermon title, Clear as Mud. Because I've got a lot to say about that. And when Paul was writing to Timothy, he had a lot to say about the same thing. And it's helping me to be a little bit more understanding of something. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. And discharge all your duties of your ministry. May God add his blessings to these words as we seek them. Would you please pray with me? Father, I'd ask now that we would set aside our labor and concentrate fully and completely on your word, not dwelling on why am I here or what else I could be doing. Dwelling right now that we want to hear what you have to say that will strengthen us for the week to come, for the day to come, for the minute to come. Let the words be full, Father, that you've given me to speak. Let them go out and come back even fuller. And let us be patient and have careful instruction and be ready to help those along our way. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name for these words. And all of his children said, Amen. How many people in this room have ever used that phrase, clear as mud? Use that phrase all the time, don't you? Clear as mud. And I use it at work, and them city boys down there go, what? I said, yeah, that's as clear as mud. And they can't seem to understand that saying. And I have to explain it to them, which makes me laugh, because they have the nerve to call me hillbilly, like I might not be educated or something like that. Some time ago, I had to put injector seals in the injectors of a Ford diesel truck, 7.3 diesel. I don't want to bore you with everything. Those of you in the audience that are gearheads, we could talk for a while. But I had to put injector seals in, and I had never done it before. And because of my upbringing, I was taught, get a book. Somebody somewhere has done it. They've written how to do it. It'll keep you out of trouble. From my grandfather to my uncle to my father, all mechanics, get a book. When I was a boy and I would break something, or a teenager on the vehicle that I was working on, and I'd walk in and go, hey, Dad, how do I do this? My father would hand me the book, Chilton's Motor Manual. That became the Bible in our house in the garage. And after I still couldn't figure it out, well, then he'd come out and show me some stuff. But the first thing he wanted to do was teach me how to read. And so I went and got a book, a Ford Honest to Goodness Motor Manual on how to put injector seals in this thing. There are 58 steps to do it. 58. I don't think brain surgery is that complicated. And so you get to one part in it when you finally get down to the injector, and the manual says, and I'm going to go a little crazy with the part number, but you'll get the idea. The manual says to remove the injector, use tool part number A-102-X-14. Pull the injector out. To remove the seals, use tool B-C-482-XYZ. To clean out the holes, use this part number for this tool, A, B, C, D, E. And then to put the injectors in, you have to have the tool align, you have to have the alignment tool, the setting tool, and the proper gauge depth tool. And they give the part numbers for that. There are, what, 8 tools to pull the injector out and put it back in. I ain't got none of them. I looked out in my toolbox. My toolbox said, you don't have them. So I called down the dealership. And the dealership, oh, we rent them things out all the time. Okay, great. I have my list. I go down to the dealership, and I go into the parts department, and I wait my turn at the counter for the parts guy who I'll never, ever understand how you can put somebody in charge of parts for vehicles that probably still can't drive. And I say, hey, I need all these tools. And the man looks at me and he goes, well, that's not my department. Okay, he goes, you'll have to talk to the manager of the parts department. Fine. Manager of the parts department comes out. I said, hey, I need this list of tools and I need to rent them. Oh, that's not our department. Smoke started out of this ear first. He said, you have to go down and talk to the service department. All right, fair enough. Where's the service department? Well, that's down at the other end of the building. Go down, turn left, and go in the side door. No problem. He said, the service department's at lunch right now. Smoke starts out of this here. So I went and got a hamburger, and I come back. Service department was open. I walked into the service department, and the guy at the counter, I'm thinking, was the brother of the parts guy. And I said, hey, I need to rent these tools. And he goes, and I quote, I'm not sure if we have them. I said, but you're a Ford dealership. He goes, let me get my manager. And by now, my eyes are permanently crossed. And I went, and the service manager comes out, and he goes, oh, yeah, all these tools. You need to talk to Frank. Frank comes out, and Frank says, so you're putting injector seals in a 7.3 diesel. He said, yep. He goes, let me see your list. I said, here's the list of tools I need to rent. He went, shh. And threw it in the garbage can. At this point, I'm ready to commit murder. He says, all you need is a rolling pry bar, a block of wood, and a good hammer. And he wrote down about 3 instructions on how to do it. And I went home and I changed the injector seals with a rolling pry bar, a block of wood, and a hammer. And I thought to myself, how convoluted and how dirty amount of steps is that for something that simple? Here's a man that has worked on these things time and time and time again, and he took something that was so complicated, so convoluted, as clear as mud, and made it very simple. Christians, brothers, sisters, we're bad at messing things up. We're bad at taking something simple and making a mess of it. I love watching cooking shows. I mean, let's face it, look at me. I watch cooking shows and gain weight. And I love how they'll take some of these cooking shows, and one of my favorite things to cook is pork tenderloin. I love pork tenderloin. And people, this, and that one guy gets on there and he goes, now you have to take the loin and you have to massage it and you have to talk to it. And he's got New Age music playing in the background. And he says, and then you want to put this herb on it and this coating and do this and do that. And then you put it in here and you cook it for this amount of time and you turn it this much. And you. So this past weekend, I made pork tenderloin. You know what I did? Salt, pepper. That was it. Put it in the grill, turned it a little bit. When it was done, it was beautiful. 7-pound tenderloin. We had a picnic out of the 7-pound tenderloin. I have left over from the 7-pound tenderloin a memory. Because everybody ate it. We take things too many times and we mess it up. We muddy the water. And how true it is when we apply the words that Paul just wrote to Timothy to the worldview today, to this so-called antique, old, irrelevant version of Christianity. If you're sitting in this church listening to my words today, you're outdated. Because my words today don't reflect the worldview. They reflect that view. At the very beginning of that, Paul is beginning to lay out his final words to Timothy. I have a lot of problem with the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. I read it quite often because it tears me up inside as we listen to Paul's final words. Final words. And he didn't give Timothy 1,000 instructions on how to go with things. He said, here it is, very simply. Brothers and sisters, we take something that is quite simple and quite clear, and we muddy it up all the time. Why? Paul said, in the later days, that means now, men will try to bend it to fit their needs instead of the other way around. And there's no way to stop it, because we've been messing it up for a little over 2,000 years now. In Colossians, Paul again, writing to that church. In the second chapter of Colossians, I've got to get some water on my finger there, had these words to say. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. By what you eat or drink, with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, the Sabbath day. These are shadows of things that were to come. In reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of the angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost the connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God came to grow. Since you died with Christ, the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Paul's laying it out to Colossians, to the people there at the church who can't seem to get it through their thick head to quit muddying up the water. It's all laid out so simply. If you start to lose sight of that and start to interpret this and start to say, well, this is what he was, and this is the word that I love. I've sat through enough classes now. I hear this phrase, I immediately quit listening. Well, this is what the writer was trying to say. No, he said it. As you know, I've been working night shift. And one of my favorite things to do is listen to AM radio. Man, I love listening to AM radio, especially late at night. When I'm out there on the job site at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, you can get stations in. I can listen to stuff from Albuquerque, New Mexico. And I love listening to all these programs out there. And there's one that comes on, and I'll admit, I'm hooked. I've been listening to it for years because it amuses me. It's called Coast to Coast AM. Anybody in here ever heard this program? Don't listen to it. Please don't do it. Don't be stupid like me. Trust me, I can call myself dumb. The whole program is dedicated to UFOs, aliens, the existence of other beings, life on Mars, all of that stuff. And I listen to it. And the things that they come up with, I'm in the truck yelling at the radio. And the host never calls me up and says, Paul, what do you think? But it is amazing how muddy we've gotten. The other night I'm listening to it, and there was a feller on there who I really thought had a good point. He said, you know, all this stuff that we look at and try to figure out, UFOs and aliens and other life forms and stuff like that, he goes, ain't for us to know. We know what God wants us to know. We know what Jesus wants us to know. And the host began to argue with him. And I was into that. And so I picked up my phone. There's a call-in number. Boop, 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 boop. Oh, I got to get in on this. That number was busy. Called again. Number busy. Called again. Number busy. Called again. Number busy. And then somebody said, Paul, man, come here and look at something going on up in the shop. We need to get something figured out here. Yeah, but you go away. I'm trying to call a radio station. I got a little muddy, didn't I? I should have just said, all right, don't worry about it. But we do things. It's funny that I have Pap and Miss Mark sitting here because they have a cabin on the Great Capon River. And they've taken me up there many, many times. Love it up there. And one time while we sat in the water playing around, Pap turned to me and he said, you know, when I was a kid, you could drop a penny and look at that penny go all the way down and land on the bottom of this old river. And then you could reach right down and pick that same penny up. You remember that? He would tell me about that because you'd been up there since your daddy built that place when you was a little shaver. You can't do that anymore. You can go up there. It's still a pretty place to be. Don't get me wrong. I ain't been there in several years, but even when I was there, you can't do it anymore. Because we started building houses, and I ain't got nothing against houses or construction or excavation, but we didn't think about what we was doing, and all that old dirt found its way down into the river, and the river is now muddy. Maybe one day it'll clean itself up. I don't know. But I do know is that when you let that kind of stuff start happening, it's hard to clean up. Brothers and sisters, when you start letting yourself think in that way, it's hard to get out of it. Let me give you an example of what I call being muddy or clear as mud. You ready? I love this. To please his father, a freshman went out for track. Now, for those that I'm educated here, track means running. We all know how I feel about running. I run to the buffet and to a bucket of chicken. That's it. I might run to the fence row where I've seen a tractor. He went out for track. He had no athletic ability, though the father had been a good miler in his day. His first race was a two-man race in which he ran against the school's miler, the best in the school, and he was badly beaten. But see, he didn't want to disappoint his father, so he wrote home and he wrote the words as follows. Pay attention. He said, "Dad, you will be happy to know that I ran against Bill Williams, the best miler in the school. He came in second to last, while I came in second." Think about that. I'm going to read it again. He came in next to last, while I came in second. But there was only two in the race. You with me now? You understand what that is? That's as clear as mud. And people will believe that. "Oh, that's wonderful. My son came in second." And if the father finds out, well, then it might be a different discussion. But that's how we do things nowadays. We don't choose the simplest way all the time. I don't. Go back to the scripture for a minute. Back to Paul and Timothy. In chapter 4, Paul is writing the last words he will ever write. It don't seem like much until you think about it from a very correct attitude. It wasn't a pencil and paper. It wasn't a nice ink pen or fountain pen on some nice paper. It was a quill on parchment, papyrus, I think I'm pronouncing, smuggled into the Roman prison where Paul sat waiting. Shortly after these words were written, Paul's life was taken away. And I read chapter 4, and I defy you, Christian, to read the entire chapter and not completely choke up. We read these words again. He says, "In the presence of God and Christ, who will judge the living and the dead." Right out of the gate, he lays it out very simple, very clear. Are you to judge anybody? No. Unless you're, you know, at a pie contest or something like that, of which I have been allowed to be on occasion, and I'll probably never be a pie judge again because I'd give them all blue ribbons. I can't discern one from the other. They're all good to me. But he says he will judge the living and the dead. That's God's job. That's what's going to happen. The living and the dead. When that day comes, he's going to judge them. Did you take my son? No. You're done. Did you take my son? Yes. Come home. And in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, and what Paul is saying there, as I watch what's coming, because it is coming, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. What's that mean? Be prepared at any time. You might have just woke up. You might be standing on a job site at 2 o'clock in the morning, trying to keep your eyes open. And somebody's going to walk up to you and go, "Paul, look, I know you're a preacher and a lot of things going on in my life. I'd like to talk to you for a moment." That's out of season. Now it's time to get in season. "Yes, sir, come over here and talk to me for a minute. I'll be happy to talk to you." Be prepared for that. Because you will be asked. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. There is a Bible out there written right now As a matter of fact, I work from the New International Version. I like the translation of it. I always have. The King James Version is wonderful. It's not the end all be all, and I'm not going to get lost in that long discussion. I'm not muddying up the water today. I just happen to like this translation. And in 2011, the old NIV writers changed the translation. Broke my heart forever. Thank goodness this one's from 07. Because they took out all the references to man and brother, and they made them all humanistic. And they said, human, human. And they took away God's word. Men will turn away from sound doctrine. Let me ask you a question. I'm often asked many times because of who I am and because I have a big mouth and I stick myself right out there, do you really believe what you say? Absolutely. How can you be so sure? Let me ask you a question. These are the same questions I ask all of them. You ready? Question number one. If you stick your hand in a fire, will it get burnt? Yes? Are you unsure? Let me ask you again. If you stick your hand in a flame, will it get burnt? Yes, that's pretty serious, isn't it? There's no ways around that. You're going to have an open flame. You're going to stick your hand in. You can come back missing hair and maybe skin and who knows what else. We understand that, right? If you hit your thumb with a hammer, is it going to hurt?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Now I'm going to clear up the mud. Speed limit. If you drive 45 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour zone and there ain't no cop there to stop you, are you speeding?
Yes.
But not in today's world. Oh, I ain't nobody there. I didn't get caught. I'm not really speeding. See, here's where the judgment and reality cross. Yes, you are. And I'm not judging you to say that you're bad for doing that. You're speeding. I'm speeding when I go through 55 mile an hour zone at 70 miles an hour. I'm speeding. And if I get caught, I'm going to get invited to the policeman's ball. It's not a judgment, it's fact. You can get away with it for as long as you want, but sometime you're going to get caught. And when you get caught, now you're speeding. The world today says, well, if it's, you know, not really hurting anybody, and I'm all about that. But if it's this, you know, you got to be tolerant, Paul. No, I don't. I have to be correct. I don't have to be mean about it. I don't have to walk up and stick my finger in your face and tell you how bad you are the whole time when my house is muddy. But I have to be correct about it. No, the Bible says this. The Bible says this. Well, can you do it right, Paul? Absolutely not. Do I make mistakes? Absolutely. I saw a saying, and let me see if I can remember it. It said, I fail God every day, even though I love Him. But God never fails me and loves me every day. That's a good one, right? And the point is, muddy. If we take something so simple and make a mess of it, we cannot get back to where it started from. Paul is saying the time is coming, and it's here, when men will not listen to sound doctrine. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. Yes, it does. Well, the Bible doesn't say this. Yes, it does. Well, Paul, how can you stand up there and preach it? That's my job. Does it mean I'm right in my own life? No. There's things about me that I need to change that I will fight with until the day God calls me away from here. But I will fight with them. I will return to the Word. I will try to stay clear, even though I might get muddy. We'll read on a little bit more. A great number of them, they will gather around a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. I think there's unfortunately, a whole lot of situations out there today where the preacher, in order to fill these four walls and those circles at each side of that altar up there, will say whatever's necessary. And I'm not pointing fingers and I ain't judging. I'm telling you it's true. When I hear preachers tell things from a pulpit like the following, Jonah was never in the whale. What? Well, that's kind of a fairy tale, or it's kind of a story that God might have used. And now there's preachers out there going, well, Jesus wasn't exactly a man of flesh and blood. And I've heard that, and I've heard it being preached. What? He bled on that cross. Where do you get blood from? It ain't from a turnip. Don't let yourself get caught in that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, which I didn't mark. Big dummy. When Paul's talking to Timothy at the beginning, and I want you to go over there, just a couple verses, starting in verse 3, he's warning him. He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. One of the things I love about here in the church is, well, my family, when that starts up, and guess who's as guilty of it as anybody? Me, Harmony Church of the Brethren. When I'm trying to talk about Harmony Church of the Brethren, I'll tell them, well, my family built that church. Now, my family's Anna Mae Moser was the sister to Peter Leatherman. Peter Leatherman was Elder Daniel's son. And as you well know, Elder Daniel Leatherman, first bishop of the Church of Brethren in Maryland, set up all the churches around here, including the one you go to. And that was my family. Don't I look good? I'm an idiot. I love going into churches in here. Well, my family's been in this church since dirt was mud. That's great. But it doesn't guarantee you or make it any easier or make you teach the right things. We're all of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's simple. That's simple. See, everything else just takes away the truth. I want to go back into 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start back at verse 5. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. That means put up with the trials. And do the work of the evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And then I want you to roll around in 4 a little bit further back. Verse 19. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. In the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus in Miletus. Do your best to come to me before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so does Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with you in spirit. Grace be with you. Final words. And yet he left these words behind that we would never forget, ever forget, never forget. I'm going to make it very simple so it doesn't get muddy. You don't need 58 steps. You don't need to go down to Ford dealership and ask for a bunch of tools. Here we go. Ready? Jesus Christ, Son of God. Been there since time began. Walked on this earth as a man. Died to save us. Spent 3 days in death. And then stepped out of the grave and said, tell you what, whosoever believes in me should not perish but have everlasting life. That's simple. And as long as we continue to monitor it that way, as long as we continue to keep that in front of us, keep these words in front of us, there's going to be false teachers, there's going to be false doctrine, there's going to be sayings that are going to make you scratch your head and going to make you angry. Don't worry about it. Not your job. Your job is to say, hey, do you know my Jesus? Hey, do you understand what Christ did? Hey, are you saved? If the day comes, are you going to be there? That's clear. That's not muddy. And that's what he wanted. Paul wrote to Timothy and put forth a set of words that a lot of you know. I know some of you know it by heart. Excuse me. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, one of the greatest verses from these two books was, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." See, I'm going to do it from memory. "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman rightly discerning the word of truth." Powerful. Study. Stay straight. Stay clear. Stay away from the mud as much as you can. And be prepared for that day. And don't let what's going on around you influence you or take you anywhere else that you ought not be. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us so much and taken away as much when need be. We ask, Father, that the path that you put us on be clear and focused, and that we remind ourselves every day to study, to not allow false doctrine, to rebuke, to command, to encourage with all patience, that we may learn ourselves a little bit more about Christ and be able to show that a little bit further yet. We thank you, Father, that you have allowed us to have the ability of forgiveness. That when we fall short, that when we mess up, you're right there. And as always, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, and all that He has, all that He gave, and all that continues to be given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing the last hymn, as always, the prayer bench is open. If you need to come up and leave your prayers right here, if you need me, I'll pray with you. If you don't know Jesus, today could be today. Talk to me. God bless all of you.
Please stand and turn to page 596.